If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 18. And this is one of those times when the sermon title is not intended to apply to you. Sermon title is The Filthy Rich. And no, I don't mind if you're rich. I do mind if you're filthy rich. And I'm using that adjective, filthy, as descriptive of the individuals in this section. So we have a lot of verses to cover on a communion Sunday. But I am done with this topic as of today. And I want to get into the second coming of Christ. And I know you do as well. But I have one more sermon in me against Babylon. And you should be able to tell me now, Babylon is a nation, Babylon is a city, and Babylon is a religion. Well done. It's all three of those things. And so when you come to this section, and we're going to be talking about kings and merchant shippers and captains of boats. Those are the topics in this section. And you have to realize, I think, that Babylon as a nation is going to develop. And the point that John's making here is that there is no other nation on the earth like Babylon will be. It's going to develop and be a central city that has no explanation now other than God's prophecy, God's word. It's going to develop and make Hong Kong look like Princeton, Texas, in comparison. No offense to those who live in Princeton. By the way, so will Mosul. Mosul's going to do the same thing if you go on up the Euphrates River. That whole section, what's historically known as the Fertile Crescent, will once again return to be internationally famous. Why do I say Mosul? Well, because the prophecies of Nahum have yet to be fulfilled. It's a different subject, off topic. But I take the Bible in a normal sense of language. What do these words mean? And if you do that, then we've got a whole lot of Old Testament prophets that have yet to be fulfilled. Hopefully you've seen some of that in these passages. All right, so in verses 6, 7, and 8, what we find in Revelation 18 is that the judgment upon this nation, this city, this religion is a just punishment. It's a good punishment. Render back to her just also as she is rendered, and double pay to her double. The word is double, double, according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed for herself, double. She made a double portion for herself, and so the double portion is given back to her. As great as she glorified herself, understood, and lived in wanton excess, wanton luxury, to the same degree give to her torment, torture. Same term is brought back in verse 10 as we look down in the text. Give to her torture, give to her torment and sorrow. Because in her heart she says that I am sitting as a ruling queen. This city, this nation, this religion, when the Antichrist, who controls all of the commerce of the world, she says, I am sitting luxuriously, I'm a queen, and I will not experience widowhood. I will not be a widow, and I will not have sorrow, and I won't see any grief or despair. Verse 8, therefore in one day, earlier and later in the passage, it says 1 hour. The point is, very, very short period of time. In one day, they will come to her. They will come. Her plagues, death and grief and famine and in fire, she will be completely consumed, completely burnt, completely done. Because the Lord God who judges her is strong. And they will The next verse 9 actually is a break in the section. So in verses 6, 7, and 8, we find that her punishment is a good, just punishment. In terms of heaven, God is delighted, and so are the apostles, so are the prophets, so are all the saints. Everybody connected with heaven is thrilled to pieces at the destruction and the judgment of Babylon. However, there are many who are not happy with this judgment. So where I'm headed with this sermon, in case we run out of time, is very simple. It's a bad thing if you are horrified over something and heaven is delighted. The goal of believers is to actually be on the same side as God in heaven. And so when He executes judgment, you ought to be delighted and not horrified. Everybody else in here from verses 9 all the way through 19 are horrified at what takes place. And what John wants us to see, or the angel, or can almost in some of these passages bypass the author because he's reporting exactly what the angel tells him and so forth. But he wants you to understand that the Antichrist controls the world's economy, and that this destruction is cataclysmic. The Antichrist, just by way of sidebar, is not in Babylon when it's destroyed. Okay? We know that from Daniel 11. You're wanting to know, I know, who is it that destroys Babylon? And the scripture says it's a power from a great distance, and they come from the north. That's all that scripture says. So some Bible teachers want to argue that this is United States comes in from the north and destroys Babylon. You know, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It's just a great power comes in, and in 1 hour the whole nation is destroyed. And it's exactly what God wants done. But Antichrist isn't there. Anybody want to guess where he is? Anybody know where Antichrist is when his capital is destroyed? Jerusalem, not Burger King. He's a Whataburger. No, he's in Jerusalem. And so with the destruction of his nation, Jerusalem now becomes his headquarters. And he also turns his attention to the Jews, probably is going to blame them for the destruction and for the economic collapse, and set out on a relentless tirade against the Jews and try and destroy and kill every last one of them. The kings of the earth, the 10 kings, helping assist him to do that. And the woman flees into the wilderness, Israel flees into the wilderness, and is protected for 3.5 years. And Christ returns and delivers her. But all of these armies of the world gather in the Middle East in order to eliminate Israel. So I don't know how all that takes place, but it would be nice if Antichrist went up in the flame, but he doesn't. God has more plans for him. So verses 9 and 10, the kings of the earth are horrified. The kings of the earth, the ones having fornicated with her and having lived voluptuously, they will weep for themselves and lament. They'll strike their chest over her. Whenever they should see the smoke of her burning. So from a distance, verse 10, from a very long distance away, they're standing, and they're standing at a distance because of the fear of her torture, of her torment. Something happens to her in one day, in 1 hour, she's completely consumed, completely destroyed, and from a very great distance, they can see the evidence of her destruction. And what they're saying in verse 10 is, horror, horror, or woe, woe. The great city Babylon, the mighty city, because in 1 hour has come your judgment. So the kings of the earth are horrified. And also the merchant sailors. These guys are distraught, verses 11 through 14, and then they're also horrified. So really from 11 through 17, the middle of 17, are about the merchant shippers. We have a long section here, verses 11 through 14, so that you would have a feeling for what's going on in this nation, city, and religion of Babylon. Okay? So lots of interesting sidebars and explanations. Verse 11 through 14, they're distraught because they lose the market for their merchandise. If you want to hurt a merchant, attack his merchandise. And the merchant ships of the earth are weeping. These shippers are weeping and lamenting over her because no one is buying their merchandise anymore. They've got a fire sale. They can't get rid of their stuff. Verse 12 begins the merchandise list. This is your inventory of what's being sold and marketed. Merchandise of gold and silver. Merchandise of gold and merchandise of silver. And precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk. I'm wearing silk from Vietnam today. You can examine the embroidery work if you want. Purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of, we don't know what it is, citron wood, some exotic wood, and every kind of object of elephant ivory. So how many, I won't ask for a show of hands because you'd be saying you're a criminal. Do you have heirlooms that have ivory in them? And you, I see that end. Yeah, I have some stuff from my mom, I'm sure. I don't know what I have even. But now you can't buy or sell anything with ivory in it. You watch Antiques Roadshow, don't you? And that's always the caveat. What is this worth? And the answer is right now, on today's market, it's not worth anything because you cannot buy it or sell it. It's a prohibited substance worldwide. Elephant ivory is. Well, hang on to it. You won't be around. Hopefully your descendants won't either. But in the world to come, they're going to have every kind of object of elephant ivory. And every object out of wood most precious, and bronze, and iron, and marble. So this is the merchandise. And then, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, be perfume. And frankincense, I don't know what that is, but we sing about it at Christmas. And wine, and oil, and fine flour, wheat, and sheep, and cattle, and horses, and chariots. I know some of you are following along and say, my text doesn't say that. The order is, there's a textual problem about order. So sheep and cattle and horses and chariots and bodies. Okay, now I have to do some interpretation. Bodies. Bodies could refer to living and dead. It's nondescript. So are they going to be marketing cadavers? I don't know. But the text is very specific. Bodies and souls. So he's making distinction between, I think, living bodies and living people. Dead bodies and living people. Why in the world they're going to do this, I don't know. I know under Hitler's regime, he came up with all kinds of things to do with dead bodies, fueled by the flames of hell. And Hitler is a cupcake compared to the King of Babylon and the Antichrist. So bodies and the souls of people, and verse 14, and the juice fruit of the lusts of your soul. Possibly this is a figure of speech, meaning the stuff that your soul really craves. If you really crave something, they'll be merchandising that. And they have gone out from you, that is Babylon. And all the fat of the land and all the gorgeous things have perished from you and no longer be found. All right, the same guys that are mentioned in verse 11 are now mentioned again in verse 15, but now the focus is not on the merchandise, but rather on the horror of these shippers. The merchant shippers of these things, the ones having become rich from her, at a distance they will stand because of fear of her torture. Sound, you can hear this refrain three times. The kings, the merchant shippers, and then one other time that we're still coming to. Because of her torture, weeping and lamenting and saying, "Horror, horror, the great city, the one having been clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet." This is an emphasis on the religion aspect of this nation, of this city. So you looked at the merchandising and the kings, and now you're looking at the clothing, the purple, the scarlet, having been adorned with gold and stones, precious and purple. It sounds like a call to the harlot. Remember, the mystery harlot, which the kings destroy, the religion doesn't end. It just continues. It's ancient Babylonianism. It picks its harlot skirts up, and it moves from Rome over to Babylon. So this religion is continuing. And that's why the allusion here to the purple and the scarlet and the gold and the stones and the precious pearls and so forth. Because in 1 hour, this has come to nothing. All these riches, all this splendor, in 1 hour is destroyed. It's interesting to me that even with the destruction of religion, the religious Babylon, in 1 hour, in 1 day, the religion continues, because the Antichrist just sets up his image in the temple and carries on worship of himself right there in the wing of the what's called the tribulation temple. All right, now in the middle of verse 17, he's going to turn his attention to the captains of every ship, and they're terrified. And every shipmaster and all the ones sailing to every place, and sailors, as many as are going and coming on the seas from far off places, they were screaming. They're screaming, and it's an imperfect tense, meaning wailing over and over again. They can't believe what their eyes are seeing. They're screaming when they're seeing the smoke of her burning, saying, "Who is like the great city?" And they were casting dust upon their heads and were crying out, wailing and mourning and saying, "Horror, horror, the great city in which they have become rich, all the ones having their ships in the seas by her precious stuff, because in 1 hour she is made desolate." So here you have the kings of the earth, the merchant shippers, and all the rest of the captains. They are totally horrified. Several times, "Whoa, whoa, 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 horrors upon horrors. In 1 hour, this nation, this religion, this city is destroyed." But in verses 20 through 24, we'll find the refrain again, "Heaven is delighted." So he starts in verses 6 and 8 saying, this is a great, just, deserving punishment. And then he's going to end with, "Heaven is absolutely delighted with this just and righteous judgment. She gets what she has coming to her. And all the people who believe in righteousness and right and wrong, they celebrate when true justice is done." All right, so I'm all the way down now to verse 20, and we'll go 20 through 24, and then we'll call it a day. "Heaven and the holy ones, the saints, and the apostles and the prophets rejoice." They take the text takes all three of these, those saints, heaven rejoices over her, and then explains who is in heaven, holy ones and the apostles and the prophets. They rejoice because God has judged over her with her judgment. God has finally judged her. Verse 21. And an angel, one angel, took up or lifted up a massive stone like a great millstone. One of these millstones that has the hole in it. It's a foot and a half wide. It's like a giant stone tractor tire. I like tractors. I love tractors. At the fair, we were pushing babies most of the day, but we still took a side venue into the John Deere tractor display. None of those tractors got my attention, because I like tractors with massive tires, and you walk up next to it and you look up to the tractor tire. My 1950 Ford 8N, I'll take that, because if the tire, which I've had off to do a brake job on it, if it falls over, it takes two people to put it back up. And I have a very fond memory of those tractor tires, because when we were winching it onto the trailer in northern Alabama, it had been sitting out there in the field for 3 years, and guess who's steering the tractor? Raise your hand, Sarah. She's steering the tractor, holding the reins, as it were, and as it gets winched over, here on the bottom underside, in between the big tire tracks, is a nest of black widows. And I was surprised she was able to speak. Which, being interpreted, means there's a whole bunch of black widows coming towards me. And I don't remember what we did. I think I had gloves on and I killed them, but being the great white hero that I am. So this massive giant millstone, multiply that exponentially. How much does one mighty angel lift? And the answer is more than you thought. It's a massive, massive millstone. And the point of this is that in 1 hour, this whole city, nation, is destroyed. And you have to picture a nation that's 400 miles long, Babylon being about 200 miles from the inlet. So this whole region is destroyed. That's a big stone. So this mighty strong angel, and he cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with sudden violence Babylon will be thrown, the great city, and it will not be found." Okay, that's the point here. Can you go visit Babylon today? Yeah, anybody here been to Babylon in Iraq? Okay, several of you. I wonder, I thought maybe you guys had. Yeah, you can go visit Babylon. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not a nice place to visit now, but think Abu Dhabi. And in the tribulation, this is going to be the premier place. We've seen that from the merchants, the kind of stuff that's there. Money, like you have no idea. One man controlling the entire economy. Only one government-issued credit card. It's not a credit card. It's a mark. It's a sign. Remember, I don't have time for all these good stories, but in Ukraine, I had a horrible translator in Krivoy Rog, and she was as loopy as the day was long, and I finally had to just stop her. I couldn't get another one. You know, Russian is tough. But she was going on and on and on as I was about, you know, the mark of the beast is credit cards. I finally had to stop. "Look, you do not talk in my place. Your job is to teach what I am teaching, not tell them what you think." So we had those discussions, and she reined it in. But the problem with the translator is you don't know what they're saying. You just have no idea. That's one of the reasons I like preaching to a French audience, because I have enough French to follow whether the translator has a clue. It's always a risk. Always a risk. But anyway, these this massive stone is is cast into the sea, and he says, this is what's going to happen. So Babylon disappears like Sodom and Gomorrah disappear into the Dead Sea. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. And then as you read the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, there are parts that are marshy, there are parts that are underwater, and there are parts that are uninhabitable, and they become a place for the porcupines to live and the night demons, okay? That's because this is a wide range. It's a big nation, a city, and a religion that is destroyed. And all of those parts of Jeremiah's prophecy are going to be fulfilled. And here the author is focusing on the destruction of the city of Babylon itself. He says, look, it's going to be thrown down with sudden violence, and it's not ever going to be found again. This is future. And by the way, all of the prophets are future. Okay, there's two points of fulfillment. The first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So don't buy commentaries who will tell you, oh, this was fulfilled in 300 AD and we know that this has all taken place. Don't waste your money on that. Waste your money on other things. Because when you read Obadiah, your commentaries aren't going to have a word of explanation for half the book. Because they want to say, well, Edom's all been destroyed. No, it hasn't. That's the nation Jordan. You can go visit it now. Well, Nahum, same thing. Oh, this was all taken care of. No, it isn't. Because you can go on Google Earth and go to Nineveh, go to Mosul, and see the parade grounds. There's a church, there's a soccer field, and a stand that sells, probably not hot dogs, sells falafels in the middle of Nineveh. So either Nahum was lying, and we know heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not fail. Every little bit of that prophecy will be completely fulfilled. So if you're going to visit Babylon, you better do it now, because when God's through judging it, it will not be found. And just in case you miss that, he gives you all kinds of things that are characteristic of a city. I got to hurry. Verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, I'm sorry, Andrea, no flautists, and trumpets. Trumpets will be heard in you again, forever. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you. And the sound of the millstone, this large millstone, will be heard in you again. No commerce. And there won't be a light. No light. A lamp will not be shown in you again. And the voice of a bridegroom and a bride will not be heard in you again. For your merchant traders were the greatest of the earth. In perfect tense. They were the greatest of the earth. All right? Who's the greatest merchant traders of the earth today? What city? Probably Hong Kong, New York. Is it Babylon? No, it's not. But it will be. For your merchant traders were the greatest of the earth. For in your, interesting term, pharmaceuticals. Hope no one's in the pharmacy industry here. Your pharmaceuticals, and that's translated sorcery. For in your pharmaceuticals, all the nations have been misled. Sorcery, drugs, all the nations. And in her, the blood of the prophets and the saints had been found. And all the ones having been slaughtered upon the earth. Referring back not to everybody who's killed, but rather to all the saints from the Tower of Babel forward. All right, so here's my point. It's a bad thing if you are horrified and heaven is delighted. So in this series of messages, the point that I've made time and again is have nothing to do with ancient Babylonianism, have nothing to do with Romish theology. Do not be on a side where you say, well, there are redeeming characteristics of this. You want to end up on the same side as God. It's a bad thing if you're horrified and heaven is delighted. All right, we are over time today, so let me ask that our musicians go to your instruments, and I'll do a benediction and we'll skip our closing hymn. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? And then when we say amen, the musicians can do the postlude. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.